informal night tonight. Wednesdays are informal. So if you're at home, just put your feet up on the coffee table, sit back, enjoy. All righty. I thought we would start with a little humor because it's been an intense week, really intense week. So I have a little humor. Little Philip and his mom were walking home from church in the rain. And as they turned the corner, it finally stopped raining. And Philip's mom looked up and saw this double rainbow, vivid double rainbow. And she said to her son, "I bet God painted this just for you." He said, "Yes, God did it, and he did it left-handed." So his mom was kind of confused. And she said, "What makes you say God did this with his left hand?" He said, "Well, we learned in Sunday school that Jesus sits on his right hand." Isn't that good? So at any age, it's easy to misunderstand. Even as we get older, we misunderstand at church. And misunderstandings can be misunderstanding church. It can be anywhere. It can sometimes be harmless as Philip's, which could be corrected easily. But it can also at times be very hurtful and very destructive. I was thinking about it today. I wanted to share what I've learned about the top tips, I guess, for dealing with the misunderstandings, injustice, hurt in the church. Because if you go anywhere, any organization, it just happens. It's part of life. So my experience is in prayer ministry. And so I've been partnering with God for years to set people free, either through one-on-one appointments or in events. And I've been doing it many, many, many years. And I have watched over the years, and probably in the last 3 years, I see more people that come in that have offense, especially about church hurt. So usually what I'll do in the beginning of the appointment, because I usually have never met them before, somebody sends them, and I'll just have a little form and get the phone number, just little stuff. And then I'll say, "Do you go to church?" And there'll be a silence. Or they'll say yes, and I'll say, "Which one?" "Well, not really. I don't really go to one. You know, I kind of watch it online." Or, "We're thinking about it." Or, we moved here, and we haven't found one yet." I said, "Well, how long have you been here?" 4 years. So then I know there's something that's happened. So usually, depending on who it is, I might press a little harder and say, "Well, the last one that you were at, how was that? Anything happen?" "Well, yeah, but I'm good. So I said, "Well, why don't we just ask God if there's anything unresolved?" Almost always, always. So it's so funny lately when I say, "What church do you go to?" And I'll say, "Well," and I'll say, "nowhere.com." They go, "Yeah, that one." So I looked that up just to be sure it wouldn't send you somewhere. There is, it's open if you want it, okay? All right, the first step to helping people in storms is to expect and prepare for storms. Don't we know that this week? If you live in Arkansas, you build and stock a shelter. They know that the only time to prepare for a storm is before it arrives. A leadership mentor once said to me, he said, "It's not if you're going to be betrayed, it's when you're going to be betrayed." So if you have a plan ahead of time, it won't rock you. And I went, "That happens?" And he said, "Yes." And that is true. I have been betrayed several times. But I have learned, don't defend yourself. Let somebody ask what happened. But I'm thinking today that I've never heard of a church that in their membership classes, part of the class was what you do when you get hurt at church. And I thought, maybe we should add that to the membership classes so that people know it's going to happen. There's people, right? Okay. Most of the people I see, I ask what range they're in. In other words, tell me a little so I'll know what language to use with you. So I'll usually say, are you kind of down here, like Baptist, conservative down here, or are you down here, charismatic? And one of my clients one time said, hanging from the chandelier. She said, you can do anything. I go, okay. So I've noticed also that they call themselves Christians, no matter, I have maybe had a handful of unbelievers that maybe had been raped, had some trauma, and I could walk them through their trauma. And believe it or not, God speaks to them. And I ask them to ask the Lord, and they do. And that's interesting. God wants to help you. But I forgot where I was here. All right. Oh, so I'm asking them where they are in that range. And they all will say they're Christians, but when I ask them what that means, they really have no definition of what that means. So I realized how unchurched all of the people that are coming to me with hurts and issues are. Most always, something happened somewhere, and they were hurt or offended. Now, they wouldn't call it that. I got through it. I'm fine. I'm good. I lived. But they haven't processed it, and either they don't know what to do with it, or they're choosing to look away from it, or they think it doesn't matter. They think it doesn't matter. Let me share a story that says it matters. I had somebody that was angry, offended, and I wasn't getting anywhere with them. So I asked the Lord that morning before they came, I said, help me. Can you give me something, a word picture, something that would help me to say it matters? And he showed me a picture. I think it's up. Yep, it's up there. That's what I saw in my head. And it was a little village, and it was like my community. And it was thatched roofs, and everybody lived in the same neighborhood. And God said, when you're mad at the person in one of the huts, it's like you burn their hut down, and they no longer exist. Because to you, they don't. He said, but what you don't know is the person in that hut is the one that was going to lead your child to the Lord. And now that won't happen. That shook me. It worked that morning also for the person. But I realized that I think I have equated people I'm offended with that they hurt people, so I want to put them over here. And haven't interceded as much as I probably should have done. But we're in this together. And if that's true, that we're all connected and I'm going to miss something if they don't make it, then that makes my intercession just a little bit stronger. So remember the hut story. Okay. It matters. It matters. In May of 2015, I was researching something on YouTube, and you know how you kind of just stumble over something else on the side. And I stumbled over a treasure. I don't know Ann Graham Watts, Billy Graham's daughter, but I love her heart and her ministry after reading her book. And I ended up on the YouTube. There were two really short, like 10-minute interviews, and one was called Wounded by God's People, and the other was Allowing God to Heal Our Hurts. And that encouraged me to buy her book. Let me show you her book. I have given this to so many people. It's called Wounded by God's People. And I didn't really think anybody would dare bother her just because she belonged to Billy Graham. Apparently not. It makes you a target. So I found out. So here's the quote from her book. As I look back on my life, it saddens me to acknowledge that some of my most painful wounds were inflicted by religious people, God's people. Most of those who've been wounded by the behavior of Christians suffer in silence. So she decided to write the book and tell the stories of the injustices and the hurt that she received and her family received. After reading the book, I realized mine weren't so big after all. I was shocked at the things that have happened to her. And the interviewer, which I thought, I was watching it, and there was a young interviewer, and she said, what did you do when that happened? And she said, I didn't go to church for a year. Well, you could just feel this dead silence in the interview. And there was an audience. And the interviewer turned around to the audience and went, Ann Graham Watts didn't go to church for a year. And then everybody started laughing. She goes, I didn't go to church, but I didn't leave God. I stopped going to church for a while. I needed time. But I stayed with God. And after that year, the Lord led up a way for her to come back to church, and they actually started their own church, she and her husband. So I can, almost everyone I know has been offended or wounded to some degree or other. And people who think they haven't, they're just not in touch with it, right? So here's some top tips, okay? Things I've learned. Number one is elevate, okay? So to have a correct perspective, you can't if you stay at ground level. Because I'm looking straight ahead, I can't see what's coming. I have no hope it's going to be okay. And so I just keep walking. So I need to level up. And so level up means ask God. It's sort of like climbing a tree. You're in the woods, and you climb a tree, and you get a better perspective. And if you're lost, you can find your way out. So that's what this is. And all you have to do when something happens is ask him what he sees concerning what happened. I'll usually say, all right, what do you want me to know about what happened? And what about the person? And usually when he gives me those two answers, I'm like, okay, fine. I can forgive him now. But I kind of had to know it wasn't just being mean and evil, that there was something going on. All right, number two is perspective. Your conflict has a greater circumstance than just your personal pain and disappointment. I'd never really given that a lot of thought. And in chapter 4 of Apostle Paul's letter to Philippi, he mentions two women in the church that had a falling out, and they were at odds with each other. And I usually just kind of read over that quickly because I didn't know what to do with that. And in that scripture, Paul pleads, it says the word pleads with them to become united. And what he says the reason was is there's a bigger picture you're not looking at, the cause of the gospel. In other words, it's not all about you, even though we think it's all about us. So it's not about you. So when you get offended and you hold it, like if I get offended and I hold it, my children are probably going to know about it because they hear you talking, or all of a sudden we quit going to church, or we're not talking to so-and-so. Life changes a little, even if it's subtle. And then generations down, they'll say, well, I don't know why we stopped going to church, but I heard it was because of so-and-so. So generations are lost if we don't get along with each other. Okay. Now also, I want to add this. Every time we're offended, and usually when we're offended, we'll share it because it just has to get out, and we vent it constantly. And so what we're doing is offending other people. And they don't have the grace to work through it. And so now you've got several people that are offended over something that never happened to them. So you have to be very careful. This is one hard thing for me is I just want to, you know, and talk about it because it'll resolve it somehow, I think. It doesn't, but. So I have to be really careful to forgive quickly. All right, number three is my favorite one. Ask God to redeem. God is Redeemer. His specialty is buying back what was lost and restoring it. God redeemed in the Old Testament, and he redeemed in the New Testament. Redemption in Scripture generally means that someone has lost something through injustice, debt, or death, and somebody else has stepped in to buy the lost property and restore it to its rightful owner. Redeem means to ransom, rescue, restore. Remember, three R's. Now, redemption in American culture, this is what we see in the culture and in the movies, typically expresses itself as reflective. That is, when we write books or movies, we tend to depict people who fail, and after a great deal of learning and effort, finally redeem themselves. Notice that, redeem themselves. The biblical concept of redemption, however, always conveys the idea of someone else doing it for us. And that someone else is Jesus. Now, you can try working through issues, and you can think it's all resolved, but if Jesus wasn't part of that equation, there's still not peace. I learned in Ancient Paths, which is a ministry that Pastor Bill and I used to do here, that you can ask, Lord, where's my soul out of peace? Because you know when your soul's out of peace. You may not know what it is, but you know when it's not in peace. And I just say, all right, I'm out of peace. What's going on? So that you constantly stay in a good place. All right, number four. a right response to mistreatment. Whether we like it or not, there are times when we experience mistreatment by others. It just happens. Sometimes they mean it, sometimes they don't. But we all face it. It's like Christmas. It just happens, whether we're ready or not, right? And we're always going, well, I'm not ready for Christmas. It's coming soon. We knew a year ago, right? Yeah. So there are so many situations where our hearts cry out, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. David is one of the greatest examples of how to respond rightly when you're mistreated. He trusted God to intervene. There were times when Saul tried to kill him and did all kinds of things, but he never retaliated. He let God do it. So in anything when I'm mistreated or there's rumors or whatever, I just go, God, you defend me. I'm not saying a word. I'm just defend me. Also, this is something I learned years ago, is if you hear about something, you assume it's true usually. Ask the Lord, what I'm hearing about that person, is that true? And you can clear up a whole lot and you can stop what's going on. Okay. The prayer that David prayed was in Psalm 31:5 and then 31:15. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. My hands are in your times. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. That's usually what I think if something is going on, it's that they're pursuing me and they're the enemy, right? Even if they're not. When there's injustice, we often blame God. We don't think we do, but we blame God. And usually after I've finished having somebody forgive, usually you know, I have a little sheet, and they forgive mom, and they forgive dad, because, you know, moms and dads, you're in the line of fire, so you're bound to do something wrong. And then whoever else bothered them about a situation, and, you know, I'll say, is there any anger at God? No, I'm good. I'll say, well, would you just ask God if there's anything unresolved between you and God about it? And almost always they'll go, I had no idea I was mad at God. And so that thing is sitting there. How you can tell is you don't want to meet with him. Like most people meet in the morning, whenever morning or evening, you start distancing yourself. And when you're really in love with them and there's no problems, you can't wait to get there. So that's one way. The other way is that you feel empty, like something's missing. And so you just ask God, is there something? Not often, you know, if you're really mad, you know what it is, but not always. In Gill's exposition of the entire Bible, he says this about this, it's talking about God's people. And God is saying, what injustice or injury has been done to them? There is no unrighteousness in God, nor can any be done by him, or what unfaithfulness or want of truth and integrity in performing promises had they found in him. He never suffers his faithfulness to fail, or any of the good things he has promised. So why have you distanced yourself from me? Why will you not let me help you? Okay, number five, the last one, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is always part of the package. It's just the currency, okay? So what you want to do is ask God to forgive you for holding on to the unforgiveness. Now, if it happened today or yesterday, you might not need to do that. I meet with people that it was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And so I suggest that maybe they want to ask God to forgive them for holding on to the unforgiveness. Then forgive the person or persons, whoever was involved. And usually, you need to forgive yourself for something. You have some part in that. And then give God the hurt and the loss and ask him to redeem what was lost. All you have to do is I just have people close their eyes and say, God, I give you the hurt. If the hurt leaves, they can feel it leave. Sometimes it's slowly, sometimes it's instantly. You can tell by the relief. They have this sigh and this relief on their face. If they don't, that means they haven't forgiven. There's something still sitting there that they need to deal with. Okay. All right. Forgiveness isn't easy, but it's necessary. You can't get by without it. Unforgiveness ties us to our past, and it holds us back from our destiny. Some wounds are superficial and others are deep, but they all hurt. They all bother us. If you leave it, it will fester and it will become bitterness, and you will become bitter. It will affect you and your family line for generations. I deal with people all the time that there is bitterness and unforgiveness in the family line and nobody ever moves forward. But they're usually blaming each other, so nobody will own it. But God, think about this. God loves the wounded person, and he loves the one who wounded. So he's willing to work with either. All right, a few things I learned from Anne's book. Number one, processing what happens allows me to see the sin in my own life. So when you sit down and you walk through what happened, you realize, okay, maybe I was part of it. Blind spots, we all have blind spots, spiritual blind spots, and it's easy to see others but not our own. It takes courage to look at it and to own your stuff. The spirit, number three, the spirit of truth will reveal your blind spots if you ask. Examine me, O Lord, and try me, test my mind and my heart. I do that a lot. Because of what I hear, I'm afraid I'm going to hold on to stuff, so I'm constantly in the morning and at night saying, hey, I'm giving you this. Number four, isolating yourself is probably an indication that you have unforgiveness if you isolate. So right now that's kind of hard to tell because of COVID. But you can be honest with yourself and you know if you're isolating because you have to or because you're using it for an excuse. And number five, wounded people wound others, hurt people hurt back. So do not let the enemy hold you hostage. When you have been offended, then usually you're letting the enemy hold you hostage and you never move forward. So you don't want that and you don't want to model that for your family. So think about this. Rest in the truth that God, it isn't God's heart that this happened. This isn't who he is. Jesus is interceding for you to succeed. He wants you to succeed. He's not fighting you. So, in closing, my final question here. Healing is a journey. It can begin with prayer. That's usually where it begins. So I invite you to begin your journey. So will you join me? Let's pray. Lord, I acknowledge that I have been wounded, and I've held on to the unforgiveness, either because I didn't want to forgive or I didn't know how. Today, I forgive those who have wounded me and my family, have slandered me or betrayed me. I give you the unforgiveness, the anger, the hatred, the resentment, the bitterness, and all the evil attached to those events. I give you the hurt. I was never designed to carry it. Lord, out of my woundedness, I have also wounded others. And I ask your forgiveness for hurting them. Show me those I have wounded and what you would have me do so they can be free. I ask you to redeem everything that was lost. Heal their hearts. Heal my heart. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening tonight.